Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, everyone. Great to have you join us today. Thanks, D.A. and Graham and Tyler for leading us in that wonderful time of worship and reflection this morning. We are so glad that you are with us today, wherever you are, whatever is going on in your life, that you have taken these moments to join us in worship and reflection, and we're so glad that you are here. And if you are joining us for the first time or haven't been with us recently, we are in the midst of a series entitled Alone with Jesus, so fitting for this ongoing pandemic and lockdown. And one of the goals of this series has been to explore how we are doing in our journey with Jesus and to explore whether there are some biblical approaches or practices that could help us, deepen us, broaden us, and so on. I know for myself, I've been reflecting all week on the theme of God's beauty that Pastor Tyler spoke on last week. While our world is so very broken and damaged, yet there is so much beauty around us still to enjoy and marvel at and even be humbled by. One of our congregation, Betty, shared at our prayer meeting last Monday that when she saw the Grand Canyon for the first time, she broke out into song celebrating the greatness of our God. You see, one of the great lies and deceptions is that God does not want us to experience joy, doesn't want us to celebrate, doesn't want us to experience and live a life that flourishes. Some people, in fact, think that God is kind of a killjoy, that following God would mean an end of fun and laughter and so on, that living a life centered on God through Jesus and following Him would be less, not more. But a true reading of the Scriptures communicates that that is so far from the truth. God has always wanted for us to experience good and beauty and joy. But our problem is that so often we don't know the pathway to joy even when we see it. And our tendency is actually to choose other paths, some of them dead ends. But that brings me to our subject today. I want to explore with you the subject of the Sabbath, keeping Sabbath. Now, it may be that even when I say the word, you may have a negative reaction from your past. Or maybe you're just confused. What does Sabbath have to do with following Jesus? Isn't that just for Jewish people? For those that may have a instinctual kind of negative reaction, I can relate. I grew up in a fairly conservative Christian home where it was the practice that Sunday was to be the application of the Bible's Sabbath commands, even though Sabbath is really Saturday. So in our attempt to keep the Sabbath commands on Sunday as we understood them, we went to church in the morning and then we rested. And that meant not only not working. Now, growing up on a farm, that was good to not be working, but it also meant not doing anything fun either. We couldn't play games on Sunday. We certainly couldn't go to the movies or get together with friends. TV was very limited. And in those days, all the stores were closed too. As a kid, Sunday was frankly often kind of boring. And of course, the real Sunday keepers, well, they went to church at night too. Some of you remember what I'm talking about. Now, to my parents' credit, or maybe bowing to a bit of social pressure, when I was a teenager, things opened up a bit more. And when my eldest brother bought a boat, well, Sunday afternoons, in the summer at least, were a time of swimming and boating and barbecues. But there was always this bit of guilt as to whether we were disobeying the Sabbath command, that we were displeasing God. So what is Sabbath about, and why would we give this consideration anyway? Well, to answer that, we need to kind of go on a bit of a biblical tour, and that's what we're going to do today. First of all, the word Sabbath is from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means, at its most basic, to cease or to stop, and sometimes translated rest. And its origins go all the way back to the book of origins, to Genesis and God's creation of the world. Genesis 2, 1-3 tells us this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested," Shabbat, "from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." You see, from the very beginning, God set up an order, a rhythm to life, which he himself models in the act of creation. There is work and there is rest. Now, God himself doesn't need rest, but he knows those who made in his image do. And so it's established right from the beginning. And then the scripture says that he blessed the seventh day, making it holy. Now, in this context, all of creation is still good, perfect, pristine. Making the seventh day holy is not separating it from sinful practices. No, this is a setting apart that makes the seventh day special, something that honors and reflects upon, celebrates the finished work of God in creation. It's a special day. And mankind, made in the image of God, are to imitate this rhythm of 6 days of work, seventh day rest. Now, fast forward many generations, where after the fall of mankind and much fallout from that fall, God then raises up a people through whom the rest of the world would be blessed. And we come to the Exodus narrative. And here, God is establishing the core commands by which God's people, a people called by his name, would live. These set-apart people. And these commands are referred to as the Ten Commandments. And one of them is the Sabbath command, the fourth commandment. We read about it, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Amongst all the other commands, like not stealing, do not murder, do not commit adultery, is this foundational command to keep the Sabbath. Sabbath keeping was central to the people of Israel. This weekly 24-hour rhythm was central and foundational to how they were to live, how they were to order their lives. This was part of how they honored God and showed the world that they belonged to Yahweh. And here in this command, it's rooted in creation, harks back to that book of Genesis, understanding that God is the creator, the author of life, and that he himself established this rhythm. You see, like all the other commands, this is for our and society's good. These commands are the way life is to be lived, the way for us to flourish as people. And Sabbath was part of that. This was no minor command. Now, fascinatingly, in the scriptures, the Ten Commandments are repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. But when this command is repeated there is stated another reason for keeping this command, and it's significant to reflect on this. Deuteronomy 5:15 says this. After giving the command, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Sabbath keeping, the stopping from work and resting, was a day to remind them of and celebrate their freedom from slavery that Yahweh had powerfully accomplished for them. You see, they were no longer slaves. They were God's redeemed people. They belonged to him, and Sabbath keeping was to reflect that. They were not to work 7 days a week and be slaves again to work under another master. God would be gracious and provide for them all they needed in 6 days. Mark Buchanan, in his excellent book, The Rest of God, which I would highly commend you put on your reading list, he puts this dynamic between Exodus and Deuteronomy this way. He says, Exodus grounds Sabbath in creation. Deuteronomy grounds it in liberation. Exodus remembers Eden, Deuteronomy, Egypt. In Exodus, Sabbath keeping is about imitating divine example and receiving divine blessing. In Deuteronomy, it is about taking hold of divine deliverance and observing divine command. Exodus looks up, Deuteronomy looks back. One reminds us that we are God's children, the work of his hands. The other, that we are no one's chattel or possession. You see, Sabbath was a gift. Yes, a command, but a gift. A day to reorient themselves as to who they were and who God was, who Yahweh was, the creator and their redeemer deliverer. And so, Sabbath keeping was central to what it meant to be a faithful follower of God for the nation of Israel, of Yahweh. And this was established in the worship of Israel right through the Old Testament. Now, we need to fast forward a number of centuries to Jesus' day and Jesus' public ministry, because he interacted with Sabbath a lot. First, a little background. In the journey of Israel's religious life, a whole number of rules developed around the keeping of Sabbath. In fact, a document called the Talmud documented 39 different categories of work around Sabbath keeping that they were not to do so that they would not disobey this command. Their desire to keep this command meant that they were to, they went into this whole work of defining specifically what was and wasn't work. For example, they could only walk a certain distance and so on. After that, it was work. They couldn't harvest anything, participate in any of that kind of work. And this was very strictly enforced by the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And Sabbath keeping had become all about obeying these rules. And it is this strict adherence to Sabbath keeping that we find Jesus engaging with in the New Testament. And there are a variety of clashes. Two incidents are recorded back to back in Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28, and then Mark 3, 1 to 4. Let's look at them. Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28 says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" That was one of those commands in the Talmud. Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And so he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Goes right on to the next incident, chapter 3. "Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Jesus then asked him, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent." And Jesus went on to heal this man with the shriveled hand. You see, in the context, Sabbath was no longer a gift. It had become a curse, a burden. That is, it was no longer restoring life, but destroying life. The gift of the Sabbath had been corrupted, and Jesus restores it. You see, Sabbath was not meant to be a drudgery, a hardship, but a gift. It was to be anticipated, not resented. And Jesus says these important words: "The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath." You see, Sabbath is a provision of God that we would flourish. The command was given for our health, that we would live in a kind of healthy rhythm. But the gift had been corrupted, and Jesus seeks to restore it. And of course, Jesus remarkably states that he is Lord of the Sabbath. That is, that he is able to set the terms of what it means to keep the Sabbath, and prophetically, that the Sabbath would center around him. That the true keeping of Sabbath would be to connect with the one who is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but Lord of all. The one who reveals himself as the bread of life and the living water. The one who can truly recreate us and restore us. The one who can heal our very souls. The one who said, come to me, those who are weary, and I will give you rest. He is the Lord of Sabbath. But Jesus does not do away with the Sabbath. Rather, he restores it and speaks to its ultimate fulfillment in himself. He reminds us of what its purpose and focus is, to bring healing and wholeness and health, to bring restoration to our souls. But we need to consider one more chapter in this brief biblical overview, and that is what happened in the early church. How did they wrestle with Sabbath? Well, the record of the early church is that they began to gather together for worship and celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, in keeping with the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7 is one of the clearest indications of this early practice. Verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. Now, that was one very long service. But we can see from the apostles' writings in other places that this actually caused some controversy in the early church. What were they to do with Sabbath? Romans 14, verse 5 tells us, and Paul instructs, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord." Similarly, Colossians 2, 16 says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The Apostle Paul is not directive here about Sunday or which day of the week we should worship on, but clearly there is a break from the Jewish tradition of holding to the Sabbath, and particularly the norms that they had grown up with. Paul is particularly concerned about a legalism that says, "I'm better than you because I keep Sabbath and you don't." And of course, that can be applied to Sunday too. We are not saved by going to church on Sunday. We are saved through Christ. All these things point to Christ. Sabbath keeping is not about our salvation. But there still remains this question: how do we grow in that relationship with Jesus? How do we nurture that relationship? How do we live in healthy rhythm? So what does this all mean for today? Does it still matter? How do we capture the principles of this? I believe it still really matters. And this has been a journey for me in my Christian life. But I believe that to neglect the rich history, wisdom, and biblical purpose of the Sabbath is actually to neglect what God has designed for our health, both physically and spiritually. Yet, as followers of Jesus, we do so not out of fear of disobedience, but we pursue the concept of this to grow in our relationship with Him and to develop a healthy approach to life as a whole. We need to avoid a legalism that robs Sabbath keeping of its intended purpose. But I believe that we may need to rediscover the gift and the wisdom of Sabbath keeping. I believe that we are guilty of so often throwing out the baby with the bathwater And we are missing out of one of the gifts that God has designed for us. Let me say that Sabbath keeping is more than taking an hour or two to attend or participate in a church service on Sunday. I believe that worshiping together is a rich part of the principles of Sabbath keeping, but it is not the whole. It's an extended time, hopefully a day. Pete Scazzaro, who's writing on this, has been so helpful and stimulating for me, suggests in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, there are actually four main principles to Sabbath keeping. And I want to summarize them briefly with you today. And that is, first, to stop. To stop. We need to, if we're going to keep Sabbath, stop whatever our regular, normal work is. And for many of us, this is the hardest thing to do. It is to stop midstream, even though there is so much yet in our to-do list. So stop before all the work is done, because you see, it is never done. Not really. There is always more. There is always more to accomplish. But Sabbath keeping requires us to stop, to take a break, to lay it down, to entrust it. Pete Scazzaro writes these words, "We stop on Sabbath because God is on the throne, assuring us the world will not fall apart if we cease our activities." Stopping is an act of trust, of faith, that it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. Secondly, is to rest. Rest. Now, resting may mean taking a nap, particularly if you are physically exhausted. But the whole idea of rest is much bigger. To rest is to be renewed. It's to be replenished. While our physical bodies need rest in sleep to be renewed, our spirit and minds and our soul need to be refreshed, sometimes in different ways. The question you need to ask is, what renews you? What refreshes your mind, your spirit, your body? What re-energizes you? It might be going for a walk or reading a novel. Dandy in our chat was talking about getting the bike out and going for a bike ride, playing a game with friends. For me, it's often working in the garden. And yes, sometimes that afternoon nap is pretty sweet too. Rest. Rest. Find ways to replenish, to be renewed. Thirdly, the third principle of Sabbath keeping is to delight. And I think this is often the one we miss out on. That we are to pause to delight in all God has provided, both physically and spiritually. Our worship service is, I trust, a rich part of that. We celebrate and give thanks for His goodness, His provision, for life itself, for salvation, for forgiveness, for the wonder of being loved, for grace upon grace that we have received, and we pause to delight in it. But we also take time in Sabbath keeping to delight in people, in family, in close relationships, in friendships. And of course, that is right now what we are missing so much of in its usual forms in the midst of this pandemic. But we still have phones and can take opportunities to Zoom people and so on. You know, it's not the same, but you know, there is something about that connecting that refreshes us, and we delight in those relationships. You see, God wants us
God wants us to delight in His good gifts. And keeping Sabbath is about taking time to delight. And fourthly, to contemplate. This is the other side of worship. We delight, we praise, we give thanks, but then we also reflect and contemplate further who God is, the truth of His Word, and its application to our lives. And as we do this in community when we gather together, but let me encourage you to also take time to read or journal or study some aspect of God's Word that would take you deeper and contemplate. Contemplate His wisdom for your life. Reflect on your life and how His Word would apply. Stop. Rest. Delight. Contemplate. Everyone's situation and context is unique. Depending on your stage of life and all that's going on in your life, keeping Sabbath probably has some unique challenges and maybe some unique opportunities. Sabbath keeping will take some thought and planning to do it well. Let me encourage you to spend some time thinking about the gift of Sabbath and even discussing with your family or friends how you might keep Sabbath. And if you are not keeping Sabbath in any kind of meaningful way, what could that mean for you? You see, God wants for you to live in healthy rhythm. Are you? Are you? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. What might He be inviting you to? How might you experience Him even more fully in keeping Sabbath? Maybe a rediscovery of Sabbath would take you down a path of even greater joy. That's the gift that is held out for you in keeping Sabbath. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for the richness of Your Word. And around this whole area of Sabbath, many of us have an unclear and even unsettled relationship to it. Father, I thank You for writers such as Pete Scazzaro, Eugene Peterson, Mark Buchanan, and others who have been writing about the rediscovery of Sabbath for us and how we can incorporate that into our lives to live lives that are healthier. Father, so many of us are stressed to the limits. We're exhausted. We are not living in any kind of healthy rhythm. We don't know how to stop. We don't know how to put our cell phones away or our computers away and to stop or to rest or to delight or to contemplate. Father, help us to see that maybe here is a gift to be rediscovered. That by rediscovering it, we may discover a new rhythm that will give great and renewed joy to our lives. Thank You, Father, ultimately that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and our ultimate rest is found in Him, and that one day we will rest with Him in eternity. Thank You for the great promises that are held out in the Scriptures and the richness of them. Bless us now as we continue to worship You this day, and even speak to us now as we are led in this final song, reminding us that as we come to You, You bring a stillness and a wholeness and a peace
to our souls. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus and his great love. For in his name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.